scripture this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 25. You can find that in your bulletin. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. A liberal man will be enriched, and no one who waters will himself be watered. What that means really is just give freely and you'll be given more. The next lesson is 1 Timothy chapter 7, verses 17 to 19. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but to set it on God, who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life which is life indeed, a life in Christ. This is the word of our Lord.
When God created us, God created us to be generous. It was built into us. God created us to be generous towards God and towards one another. It's our natural inclination, actually, to be generous. This was part of the original design in Genesis, and it's a design that has carried through from Genesis to Revelation. And it explains why we actually have a need to give. We all have a need to give, just like we have a need to receive. But there are two voices that compete for our attention, that wage war against us, so to speak, in our own bodies, and against this God-given impulse that God gave us to be generous. Tempting us to hoard, tempting us to hang on to stuff, because that voice inside of us is telling us that there's a limited supply of things, there's a scarcity of things. And that first voice that we often have to deal with is the voice of fear. Fear is the greatest obstacle to faith in God there is. Not doubt, not disbelief, but fear. Because fear is a form of faith, it's just faith in the wrong stuff. Fear of what might happen to us, right? And that's never something that we contemplate in a positive way. We never think about the future as it unfolds in a beautiful way. We always think about the worst case scenarios, along with the misplaced notion about the true source of our security. We think that we have to secure it, that we have to make sure that everything is nailed down tight in order for us to enjoy life and retirement. If not, then who will do it? What about God? Oh, well, I've never thought about that. And this tendency to give in to fear leads us to hoard, okay? Hoarding is a natural tendency for those who have been deprived, either in their minds or in actuality. And the truth is that hoarding offers us no real security. That's the truth, because when we hoard, we're not protecting ourselves from anything. We're not protecting ourselves from disease. We're not going to protect ourselves from aging. And we're not going to protect ourselves certainly from dying by hoarding. None of this will help us in any real way. All that hoarding does is clutter our lives and make us then worry about all of the stuff that we have in our lives. What are we going to do with this stuff? How are we going to protect the stuff? How are we going to insure the stuff? What are we going to do with this stuff? Now, there's a second voice that's struggling inside of us, that's tugging us away from our God-given impulse to be generous. And that's the voice of a larger thing called culture. Our culture constantly is bombarding us with messages that is telling us that our life consists in the abundance of what we own. The life that we have is marked by success, by how much we make, by how big a house we have, whether or not we have a second home, a vacation spot, for example. So we find ourselves thinking, if I give, there will not be enough left for me. Because I have all of these things that I need to do, all of these things that I want. But there's a way to defeat these two voices, this voice of culture telling us that we are measured by our successes in terms of our material wealth, and a way to shut that voice of fear out of our head too. Not forever, because it'll keep coming back from time to time, but it'll get easier to beat it each time. When we finally make a decision to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, when we believe the words, take my life and lead me, Lord, when we trust those words, when we surrender our will unto Christ and go out on faith on his words, the words that we've heard for the last 4 weeks about material possessions and stuff, when we do this, then we find out whether Jesus Christ is telling us the truth or not. And my experience with putting Jesus' words to the test, and by that I'm not testing to find out if they're wrong. I'm going with the assumption they're right, okay? I take that leap of faith on the assumption that this is going to work out. Makes all the difference in the world. Because once you do that, then things open up in a way for you that cannot previously have opened up for you. There's no other way to get there. Once you've stepped out in faith and once you've accepted Jesus in this way of living life, then the Holy Spirit that we've talked about comes in and begins to work on you from the inside out. That every breath you take is also more than just life breath. It's transformative breath coming into your life. And it begins to work on you from the inside out. You begin to find that your fear begins to dissipate a little bit more as you become more generous. You begin to find out that your aim in life, your goals in life begin to change from personal pleasure to pleasing God and caring for others. Will we still have to wrestle with these voices from time to time, fear and culture? Of course we will. They'll always be there. But we know now how to silence these voices when we have to. We know how to put them in their proper place. We know how to defeat them, if you will, by not giving in to them, by simply ignoring them, or by following Christ. And as we grow in this way with Christ, we grow in our generosity towards our others. And as we grow in generosity towards others, another amazing thing happens. We grow in maturity. And as you grow in maturity, you develop wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to look at life and put it into context and understand its bigger purpose and meaning. As Matthew puts it, in the very act of losing our lives, we will find them. As you give up your life, you will actually save that. If you would save your life, you will lose it. We find more joy in doing things for other people and for God than we ever did in doing things just for ourselves. And that's a fact. If you're just into doing things for yourself, I promise you, you're missing out on such a joy. Now, once we have this question settled as to who our Lord and Savior is, who is it that I owe my ultimate allegiance to, then we understand that we are stewards. Then we understand that none of this is mine. None of this is mine to own. It's all mine to take care of, however. It's mine to share. It's mine to do with in a way that will be pleasing for myself, for God, and for others. And then the next question becomes, how much should I give? How much should I give to God, right? Well, from the earliest days in the Bible, from the Old Testament, God's people observed the practice of giving a portion of the very best they had. It was called the first fruits. They were to bring the first fruits. And that first fruit offering off of the top of their flocks or their grains or their income was called a tithe. It was 10%. It was to equal to 1/10 of one's flocks or crops or income. But it came off the top and it went directly to God. In the Bible, the first time a tithe is offered is when Abraham, Father Abraham, offers a tithe to God in the book of Genesis. But offerings, giving to God, dates back all the way to Cain and Abel. Dates back to the beginning of Genesis itself. In the second and third chapter, we already see this impulse to give coming out of the human being towards God. Now, as Christians, we know that the laws of Moses are not binding on us. We live by grace, not by law. But most Christians consider it a good practice to begin the practice of working towards a tithe. Though tithing can be a struggle for some folks, it is possible at virtually every income level to tithe. No matter how little you make, no matter how much you make, it is possible to give a tenth. But if a tithe right away is too hard, if it's a struggle, and I can understand that for folks, then take a step in that direction, right? So if you've been giving 1%, give 2%. If you've been giving 4%, increase it to 5%. If you've been giving 6%, increase it to 7%. But increase it. Work towards getting to that tithe. God understands where we are in life. God does not punish us, thank goodness, for our chintziness. God still loves us, even when we're chintzy. But you will begin to understand what God is talking about that abundance of life and that joy of living life as you become more generous. And God will begin to help you as you make the commitment. As you begin to get into the habit of pledging, for example, you will become more and more generous in time. It will become natural. You won't even think about it. Because at the end of the day, the rewards for becoming generous are found in this simple fact that our lives become filled with joy. And joy is a gift we cannot give ourselves. Joy is a gift that we have to give away in order to receive. We have to be able to give away what we have in order to receive this most precious of gifts. But it's a gift, I promise you, that you will receive every time you glorify God with your time, with your talent, or with your money. There are those who like to say, I've heard it out there in the mega churches, that if you give, then God will give more back to you. Right? Like it's a quid pro quo. If you reach into your pocket, pull out a five, put it in the offering plate, God will give you a 10. But that's not how it works. It doesn't work quite that neatly. However, there is an amazing truth in the fact that when we give to God and give to one another out of a sense of being faithful, then the blessings just seem to come flowing back our way. Because that is the promise of Scripture. The promise of Scripture is that we are to be vessels and vehicles for God's generosity, God's love, and God's grace by how we share what we have. And as we do that, think of it as a pipe with a faucet on it. And as you open up that faucet, more and more generosity flows out. More and more generosity can come through to you. And as that happens, you have a nice steady stream. As you turn that generosity off, it gets down to a trickle. Only a trickle can come in now to your life. So you know, in direct proportion as you're generous is the direct proportion to how much joy you're going to experience. I found this to be true. I invite you to put it to the test yourself and see. Try it out. Now, I'm not saying that if you tithe, you're never going to lose your job. I'm not saying that if you tithe, you're never going to have something bad happen to you that you have to deal with, something unexpected even that makes you say, hey, pastor, you know, I really wanted to tithe, but then this happened to me, I'm going to have to cut back. That's understandable. That's fine. That's life. That's life happening. But what we're talking about is an intentionality on all of our parts to put God first, to be reminded that when we do that, we are not going to be gypping ourselves at all. We're going to be getting back tenfold in terms of what God has in store for us. But what we give to God will be both enriched and it will be blessed in all kinds of ways that are tangible and intangible. So to that end, I've put in your bulletin today a personal goals sheet. I want you to take that out. This personal goals sheet, it looks like this, and thank Debbie. She did a nice job putting this together for us. It's the personal goals and commitment sheet. What I'd like you to do with this is to take this home this week. And I'd like you to fill it out. And I'd like you to pray on it before you fill it out. And when you do finally fill it out, I want you to put it in your Bible. I want you to put this sheet in your Bible. Nobody's going to see it except you. It's going to be between you and God. So whatever you write down, I'm not going to see and nobody else is going to see unless you want us to see it. But I'd like you to do that. I'd like you to put this in a place where you're going to look at it too. So that's why I suggest the Bible. And it might get some of you to read the Bible too. It's not a bad deal. And the second thing I want you to do is I put in your envelopes, everybody's envelope, a pledge card that looks like this. And it has on the backside a percentage giving amount so that you can see what we're talking about when we talk about tithing or how you can work your way up to a tithe. And again, I'd like you to pray on this pledge card. I'd like you to spend the week with your pledge card praying and asking God how much you should give to the work of this church and to its ministries. But I want you to decide, and I want that to be a choice that's really between you and God, all right? So I want you to do that too. And then next week, when we get together here in worship, we'll be concluding our stewardship campaign that we've been doing for the last 5 weeks as we present our tithes and our offerings and our pledges for the coming year, and we'll be saying thank you through a luncheon afterward. But more importantly, what I'm really interested in is that if everybody does this exercise, I would like you to kind of just keep track of how the year goes, all right? If you've pledged and if you've decided to do this, just kind of keep a journal, a loose journal of how your year goes and see if your year is better than it was the year before, all right? Let's try it out. Let's see if God is good to the promises that God makes. I think he is. I believe it's so. Amen. Thank you.
Hey.